going to look at the whole chapter this morning, and it's one account here in this chapter, 20 verses, and it was a blessing to me to consider the perspective that we'll look at it, from which we'll look at it this morning. Chapter 23, Genesis 23, it says in verse 1, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. This may seem like an unnecessarily belabored account of Abraham burying his wife Sarah. We just took 20 verses. It probably took me a couple of minutes to read that, and maybe we could have summed it up in just a few sentences. Abraham bought some land from these people and buried his wife in a cave. That's the story, right? Well, there are details here that are instructive for us. We know that all Scripture is profitable. We just read that in 2 Timothy 3. And in this chapter, we see a number of important details if we'll consider them. We see that Abraham had a good relationship with these sons of Heth, these descendants of Heth. Heth was the second son of Canaan. And you look in Scripture back earlier in Genesis, and you find that Ham's son is Heth, and it's Noah's grandson. And so Ham, of course, was Noah's son. Heth was Ham's son. And so these are Canaanites. These are people that lived in the land of Canaan, named after Ham's son, Canaan. These are Canaanites. We know that God promised to take the land from the Canaanites and give that land to Abraham's descendants. He promises that in Genesis 17, verse 8. We see in Scripture over and over, especially from Exodus on, we find Israel coming into the land of Canaan and God judging the Canaanites. They were not godly people, but they had the land. They possessed the land for a while. They were not God-loving people, But Abraham still had a good relationship with them. He was on good terms with them, not to become like them, but to live peaceably among them. And of course, we are called to live peaceably in the world, among the people of the world. Not to be like them, but to have a good relationship with them in many ways. Romans 12, 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." And it's possible for us to just look down on the lost, to look down on other people and to distance ourselves and I can't talk to them, I can't be around them. And we should not be affected and influenced by them to be ungodly like them, but we ought to live peaceably among them. We ought to have good relationships in human ways with them. We can't reach them if we don't live peaceably among them. And we need God's help to do this. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we see some more instruction in this way. James chapter 3, it's important for us to live peaceably in the world, among those who are in the world, those who are of the world, and we need wisdom to do this. We need God's help to know how to do this. James 3:13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom." Meekness of wisdom. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." We ought to be living in peace, and it takes work to live in peace. If it's your way or the highway, you will not have much peace. You're going to be constantly in strife. If you have to be proven right, if you have to have your way, if you have to win all the arguments, you're not going to have a lot of peace in your life. We need wisdom to know when to stand and when to concede things. We need to live peaceably with all men without, of course, disobeying God. But God wants us to live peaceably. And Abraham had a good relationship with these Canaanites. They were not godly people. They were not like him, but he was on good terms with them, and they thought highly of him. And we see some wisdom in our text in Genesis 23. We see some wisdom from a sorrowful episode. It's sad to read of him losing his wife and the sorrow, the grief that was there. But I want us to notice from Genesis 23, pillars of a good relationship. Pillars of a good relationship. And may God give us, as we obey these things and God's wisdom, we apply it to our lives, may God give us good and peaceable relationships with others around us. Let's pray, and then we'll consider these different pillars of a good relationship. Lord, would you teach us? Would you help us to know how to live peaceably with all men? Lord, there are times when we have to take a stand and we cannot concede to the lies, to the devil's attacks, to the wickedness that's around us. We need to stand firm. And Ephesians 6 talks about standing against the wiles of the devil and standing firmly for Christ. And we understand this, but other sinners are not the enemy. They're the ones in need. So help us to have the wisdom that we need to live peaceably with them while being obedient to you and while standing against the true adversary, who is the devil. Pray that you'd give us this wisdom this morning and help us to notice these things from Genesis 23. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn back to Genesis 23, and we'll look at the first pillar of a good relationship. And of course, a pillar is something that holds up, it supports. And a pillar is usually used to support a second story or a roof. And we have a number of those that help each other. These different pillars support the weight and they share the weight. And we see different things that will support in your life peaceable living with others. As I think about these Canaanites, I'm reminded of Genesis 14 when Abraham went after the Mesopotamian kings and conquered them and brought Lot back and his family and all the possessions from Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that account. And it doesn't say he was accompanied by the sons of Heth. It names Eshcol and Mamre, and I think Aner was the third man. And we don't know exactly if they were sons of Heth particularly, but they were inhabitants and residents of this land of Canaan. And it's just another example. They were willing to throw in their lot with Abraham. As you read military history, you read about very terrible mistakes that different commanders make on the battlefield and how it can turn very badly. You can lose your life in battle, of course. And they were willing to go along with Abraham. They trusted him against probably uneven odds. Their army was probably not nearly as big as the opposing army that they were following after, but they had a good relationship with Abraham as well and were willing to go along with him. And we see these sons of Heth in Genesis 23 also had a good relationship with him. It says in the first four verses 1 and 2 tell us that Sarah died. She was 127 when she died. And Abraham came to mourn, and Abraham stood up before the sons of Heth. Verse 3 and verse 4 says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the first pillar of a good relationship that I want us to notice here is transparency. If you want a good relationship with other people, there needs to be transparency between you and them. Abraham was grieving for his wife, the loss of his wife Sarah, and he was not ashamed to admit it. We could use maybe the word vulnerability to communicate this as well. It would be easy, maybe in our Western culture is more what I'm about to say, more this way than other cultures. But it would be easy maybe for us to grieve. You lose a loved one, but you're not willing to show people that you're grieving, especially not from Abraham's perspective. You know, pagan people, ungodly people, they don't worship the one true God. I'm just going to keep a distance. I'm not going to let them know that I'm in pain, that I had a loss here. I'm not going to be transparent with this. And we sang earlier, tell it to Jesus. We have different levels of transparency with people. You're willing to share some things with your neighbor, but not other things. You're willing to share some things with a close friend, but not other things. You're willing to share most things, I would hope, at least most things, with your spouse, but maybe there are some deep heart things that you only share with the Lord. Different levels of transparency, but without transparency in whatever relationship we're talking about, if you're not willing to open up to people, you won't have meaningful communication with them. If all you do is talk about the weather, you won't have much of a relationship with people. If all you do is talk about the baseball scores or, you know, the political, well, in some ways, even political conversations require some transparency because you often reveal where you stand on those things. If all you do is talk about nothing kind of news and meaningless communications, you won't have much of a relationship. There is transparency needed to have a good relationship with people. And Abraham was willing to tell these sons of Heth. He says, I lost a loved one. I'm hurting right now. There's something I need. I'm willing to open my heart to you to that level. The Bible tells us we ought to be transparent with others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I can't look on the things of your life if you won't share those things with me. I am blessed. I was having a conversation, a Bible study with somebody yesterday, and I said to him, I'm thankful. You know, you've shared some things in your heart, spiritual things that you're dealing with. I'm thankful that you shared those things with me. You've been transparent with me on that level. I appreciate that because I want to help out by God's grace. I want to give you answers. I want God to give you answers through me that can help you, but I can't do that very well if you won't share those things with me. We need to be transparent with each other. Again, there are levels to this, but if you're not willing to open up and share your heart with people, you won't have a good relationship, a close relationship with them. We cannot help each other without that. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. There's some transparency there. There's transparency required. Saturday nights when the men meet to pray, there's some transparency. Just to kneel down and pray next to another man and pray together, ladies, of course, praying together, there's some transparency needed. You're talking to God with somebody else in earshot. If you're willing to confess your faults one to another, do it appropriately and biblically, but there's some transparency needed, some vulnerability. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, especially between God's people. If we're going to have good relationships, we are commanded to be transparent with each other. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I take care of my own needs in many physical ways, and I want to help you. You want to help me. You want to help each other. We can't do that if we don't communicate and we aren't transparent. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What are those infirmities? You don't know unless somebody will share them. You know, our pride doesn't want to admit our weakness or lack. We don't want to give that away. I'm always fine. I'm always doing well. No, we aren't. We don't want to be transparent. Our self-reliance doesn't want to reveal that we need help. It takes humility to accept and reveal that you need help. But we don't want, I've got it, I'm okay. We don't want to reveal that. But we need to be transparent if we're going to have good relationships with people. Our self-sufficiency doesn't want to admit that we are struggling. You know, I'm having a rough day. We don't want to admit that because I'll figure it out. Just leave me alone. I've got it. We won't have close relationships if that's our attitude. And because of our pride and our self-reliance and our self-sufficiency, we put on the mask. We act like everything is great all the time. And our relationships suffer. They are shallow and unsatisfying. And we are the losers. We are the ones who miss out. Of course, the other extreme, the other ditch, is being a complainer. And I remember Bob Becker, our last charter member of Bible Baptist Church, and many of you remember him as well before he passed away. I remember him saying one time, I was talking to him, how are you, Brother Becker? He's like, well, I'm doing fine. You know, I've got struggles, but nobody wants to hear about those. And his point was, and it's a good point, I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to just dump on people. How are you? Well, you know, I've got this problem, and whoa, that's not what I was expecting just now. We ought not to be complainers. And I don't think that he was putting on a mask. I'm not using him for that reason as an illustration. But we also, we shouldn't be complainers, but we shouldn't be the other side where we deny that we ever have struggles or difficulties. There's no help there either. We should not be a complainer and expecting people to do what God wants to do for you. But we ought to be willing to be transparent. And again, just as pillars in a building, they support the structure that's above them, the weight of it, and keep that structural integrity intact. Transparency is a pillar of good relationship. It helps keep a relationship strong. If you're willing to share your heart, it keeps that relationship strong. And as soon as you pull back and refuse to be transparent and honest and vulnerable in your relationships, those relationships will change. You can have just as you can have a structure and a number of pillars, you can probably knock out a pillar or two and the structure still stays, but it suffers and it starts to sag and eventually it will collapse. Abraham was not the same as these Canaanites, but he was willing to be transparent with them about his grief and his need for a burial place for Sarah. I'm hurting, I'm in pain right now, I'm suffering, I'm sorrowing right now, and I need a burying place. He was willing to be transparent. Let's look at the second one. Also in verses 3 and 4, Genesis 23, verses 3 and 4, it says, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place. The second pillar that we'll see is humility. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. I'm not from here. I am a foreigner and I'm a sojourner. That means I am temporary, I'm transient. Well, that's a relative term because we see in verse 1, Sarah was 127 years old when she died. Abraham, as we know, was 10 years older than Sarah. So by this time, Abraham is 137 and Isaac was 37. So Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He's 137 now. Isaac was 37. Genesis 12:4 tells us that Abraham was 75 when he moved to Canaan. So 75, and now he's 137. It's been 62 years since Abraham moved to Canaan. I think there's a good number of people in this room right now that have never lived 62 years anywhere. We're not even 62 years old yet. Abraham was 137, and that's just under half his life. So it's a very different lifestyle than it is now, lifespan. 62 years since he moved to Canaan, but he still considers himself to be a stranger and a sojourner. And I think probably he would always be that because he wasn't native to that land. But he didn't elevate himself to be on their level, to be in the upper echelons of society because of his longevity or his wealth. He continued to be humble. And they acknowledged that he was a mighty prince. He could have tried to throw his weight around. He didn't do that. He says, I'm a stranger. I'm a sojourner. You're the ones who have lived here. God had given him the land. And he could have tried to use that. He didn't do any of that. He was humble. Do you want good relationships? You need to be humble. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Pride brings contention. You won't have good and close relationships if you have contention. So we need to be humble. It's important. It's a pillar of good relationships. We see in Judges 12, I was looking through the scriptures and finding how pride brings contention. In Judges 12, we find that the tribe of Ephraim was proud and contentious with Jephthah, the judge Jephthah. And Jephthah won a great victory, and their pride caused contention, and it resulted in bloodshed. We see pride in King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And because he wasn't humble with the people of Israel, it resulted in the kingdom being split. We see King Joash. He won a great victory over Edom in 2 Kings 14, and he was proud and lifted up, and it resulted in contention with the northern kingdom of Israel, and Joash was killed. He was routed in that battle, and the temple treasures were taken because of his pride bringing contention. We see sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. Again, only by pride cometh contention, and it resulted in the two of them splitting up in their missionary endeavors in Acts 15:39. We see Diotrephes. He was proud, and it resulted in him throwing people out of the church in 3 John. Pride brings contention. Pride results in the behavior that's described in James 4, verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And just a few verses later, he says, be humble. God resisteth the proud. Pride tears down relationships. Humility, like a pillar, holds them up. It keeps them going. It keeps them preserved. And Abraham said, I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner. You don't need to, I don't deserve this from you, but I'm asking, I'm requesting. I am humbling myself. And you might think, well, I don't have to get on my knees, figuratively speaking, because I have this standing. Humility avoids contention. Be humble. It's a pillar of a good relationship. And Abraham had this with these pagan people. You know, it's harder to have good relationships between wicked people. And we see that in our world politically. And I was thinking about that this morning. We have so much strife in our world today, warring and fighting. And then there's mediation and talks and trying to make peace. And when pride is involved, it's so much harder. Because people are worried, what will people think of me? If I make this agreement, what will people think of me? Will they think that I caved? Will they think that I just bowed to the, oh, I can't do that. And so I have to proclaim that my demands are being met. And the other side said, no, my demands. And it's just contention. It makes everything harder. Just be humble. Let God decide it. Let God decide what your reputation is going to be. You be humble. You follow the Lord, and you'll have good relationships. Abraham was humble. He didn't try to demand respect in the eyes of these people. He humbled himself. And it's no coincidence that he had good relationships with these people. The third pillar of a good relationship in this text, verse 4, Abraham says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. There's dependence. He makes a statement of dependence. He demonstrated that he finds them capable of meeting his need. I am humble. I do not deserve this, but you have something that I need. I need your help. Would you help me? I am depending on you to meet a need that I have. Everyone wants to be needed in a relationship. Even young children thrive when they are needed. What can young children do? Well, very young children, not much. They need a lot. But if you give them a job, if you give them a role, something that they can do to be needed in that relationship, show them that they're appreciated, it helps them. And as they grow more and more, we need to be needed. We want to be needed. And Abraham was showing that he was depending on these people. If your relationships, listen to this, if your relationships in your life, if they are stable and good and continuing on, in spite of your choices, you can make whatever choices you want and it doesn't affect the relationship, that might seem desirable, but it robs you of the power to make a difference. And we know that relationships really aren't like that. If you go up to your friend and you're cruel and insulting and violent, that's going to affect your relationship. But if there were a relationship where no matter what you did, it wouldn't be affected, it wouldn't be changed, it wouldn't be influenced, that would rob you of a power to make a difference. We want to be needed. And our relationship, even with the Lord, He is unchanging and He is wonderful. But our choices regarding Him do affect our relationship with God. And how much more with people? God is a covenant God, and He over and over, Genesis 6:18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Genesis 15:18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Genesis 17:9, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, a covenant is a mutual consent or agreement of two or more persons to do or to forbear some act or thing. It's a contract. And we depend on each other in relationships. And when we show that and we communicate that and we express that, it will help the relationship to be close. We know that God's own character and actions are not dependent on us. He is God no matter what we do. It doesn't change Him. But our relationship does depend on our choices. It is affected by our choices. We might say, in a sense, that God depends on your contributions to your relationship with Him. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Jesus says, if you won't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. There is a dependence here, not for God to be God. He doesn't depend on anyone for that. But your relationship with Him is dependent partially dependent on your choices. We need to be dependent on others, and that will cultivate good relationships. We need to depend on others, let others depend on us. This is what contributes to a good relationship. And if you won't let yourself depend on others, you hold yourself back because they might disappoint you. And so I'm not going to depend on them for things. Your relationships will suffer. You won't have a good and close and life-giving, life-enriching relationship with that person. A good relationship is upheld by the pillar of dependence. We could call this trust. We know that trust is important. And I'm distinguishing it from trust. It's related to trust. We're going to look at trust in a little bit. The next pillar here, Genesis 23, verse 5, it says, "And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar." We see honor being given in this relationship. The children of Heth honored Abraham, and he honored them. It was not a casual relationship. It was a relationship where honor was involved. They called him, "Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us." They lifted him up in honor, and then he turned around and bowed himself to the people and said, "If it be your mind, hear me and entreat for me. This is all, I am honoring you. This is your choice. If you would do this for me, I would be honored." We don't do this if we have casual relationships. If you're casual with your wife and you do not honor her, you will not be as close as you could be. Casual with your husband, if you're casual with your children and you do not honor them appropriately, you may not be able to help them like you could. If you're casual with your friends, and I think about casual as, you know, we're just buddies. We just hang out. I'm not going to honor them. I mean, that would be weird. We're just pals, you know. Honor is an important part of a relationship. There will not be mutual blessing and help like God wants there to be. We ought to honor each other in these relationships. We know that cultural norms guided these specific steps that Abraham and these others, the sons of Heth, went through. Cultural norms guide the specific actions. We know that flattery is not honor. That's a lie. Flattery is a lie. It's not what I'm talking about. But true honor is just and right. Look, you know, you're a friend of mine. I respect you. I look up to you. I think you're really successful and wise in these certain areas. Can you help me? I don't want to impose upon you. You have, you know, and we honor other people in different ways. Not casual relationships, but we give honor appropriately. We know that worshiping others is not honest. It's not honor. It's not right. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Your relationships are not dependent on you flattering others or worshiping them, but appropriate honor. Your relationships will be more fulfilling and more permanent if they are upheld by the pillar of honor. And we could talk about personal space, common etiquette. These are maybe different ways of describing this idea of, I'm going to respect you. I'm going to give you the honor that is due to you because, you know, you're a husband, you're a wife, you're an adult. You have your own decisions to make, and so I'm giving you that honor, that regard. And the more that you put into these relationships, the more that you'll get out of them, the more that they will be fulfilling, the more permanent they will be. We also see trust. Genesis 23, verse 8, it says, "And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of this field, for as much money as it is worth." There's trust here. They offered, in the verses prior, they said in verse 6, "In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead." I don't know what kind of sepulchers they had. No doubt there were some that were more precious to them than others, some that were for the patriarchs of the clan, and they would bury them there. Maybe in other places they would bury servants or acquaintances. There were different that were more important, some were less important. What would Abraham ask for? What if he asked for this one? That would really be an imposition. They trusted him. They showed some trust, and then he showed some trust in return. If it be your mind, would you do this for me? What if they say no? Well, I don't know. That would be really bad, and so I can't trust. No, he did trust them. They offered Abraham his choice, and he responded with a reasonable and considerate response. Abraham voiced his preference, but what would Ephron say? What if Ephron said no? He was risking the humiliation of Ephron saying, no, that's a bad idea, I'm not going to do that. But he trusted Ephron to respond appropriately. And we know that we cannot have good relationships without trust. If you are constantly trying to protect yourself from all disappointment and all denial, you will distance yourself from people. Because people routinely do this sort of thing. Well, I'm not going to put myself in a position to look foolish. When you make a request, you're kind of sticking your neck out. You're making yourself vulnerable because they might say no, and then you might regret ever asking. You have to trust them. And if you're unwilling to do that, your relationships will suffer. We must trust each other to have the right expectations of the relationship. What do you expect out of your relationships? We need to have right expectations. We must trust each other to have the right priorities in the relationship. And it's kind of a stereotypical joke. It's a sad joke because it's all too true too often, where there's a man and wife, they're married, and the man is so wrapped up in video games that he's selfish and he's doing his own thing that the relationship suffers. His priorities are very much out of order. We must trust each other to have the right priorities in the relationship. We must trust each other to have the right intentions and sincerity in the relationship. What if we have different goals and different intentions in this? We must trust each other to make the right responses in the relationship. Trust is so important. Trust is so critical. And if you don't trust those that you have a relationship with, you won't have much of a relationship with them. Abraham demonstrated trust, and they demonstrated trust in him. You can have your choice. We are here. We want to help you pick any sepulcher you want. Well, I'm not going to do that, but I would like this cave. Would you ask for me? And what are they going to say? There was some trust here. And of course, all of your relationships, from your perspective, in your heart, all of your relationships must be built on unshakable trust in God. What if that friend lets me down? What if they turn their back on me? What if they stick a knife in my back, figuratively speaking? What if my spouse lets me down? What if I lose a friend? No matter what happens, I can trust in the Lord. God will never let me down. God will never fail me. God will never be unrighteous. Even when others fail you, God won't. We must always treat others as Christ would treat them, leaning on God for the ability to do so. And when I am trusting the Lord and leaning on Him, I won't lean on these other relationships. I can enjoy them. I should cultivate them. I should appreciate them. I should invest in them properly. But I should not lean on them. That is God's job. I should lean on God. And then when others let me down, and when I let others down, hopefully they'll respond this way, like I should respond, okay, that might hurt, that might be disappointing, but I'm leaning on the Lord. It happens. I'm not surprised because humans are humans and sinners are sinners. I'm leaning on God. All of my relationships ought to be built and founded on my trust in God. It's a pillar of a good relationship. Let's look at Genesis 23, verse 10. Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience, saying, Verse 11, "Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee." I don't know how many acres this was, but it was probably many. Abraham bowed himself down, verse 12, and said in verse 13, "I will give thee money. I'll pay you." The sixth pillar of a good relationship that we see here is generosity. Generosity. And Abraham did pay 400 shekels of silver. Ephron offered to give it to him, and Abraham said, "No, I will pay you." Generous means liberal, bountiful, munificent, free to give. Generosity is doing more than is necessary or required. Both Ephron and Abraham did this, and I think that's neat. Ephron made the first gesture, and he said, "You can have it. It's yours. Take it for free." That was very generous of him. He didn't have to say that. He did more than what was necessary. And now Abraham has it's his job to respond, and he could have said, "Thank you. I appreciate that." And he could have been thankful. That would be great. But he did more than what was necessary at that point. He said, "No, I'll pay you." And he was being generous in return. And when two sides, both parties in the relationship, are this way, you can both be generous and both have a good deal, so to speak, in the relationship. I'm going to do more than what's necessary, and you're going to do more than what's necessary, and we both walk away happy, we both walk away thankful. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." You be generous, and again, trust God to take care of you. But if I give more than what's required, I won't have enough for myself. Well, maybe sometimes that might be a foolish choice to give more. All the hypotheticals we can't possibly cover. But generosity in general, as a general rule, if you say, "I'm going to trust in the Lord, and so out of that trust in God and reliance on God to take care of me, I am going to be generous in giving to others. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to be a channel of God's grace and give to them and trust God to meet my needs." If you do that, you will not lack. You will not be without. Trust the Lord. The liberal soul shall be made fat, it says. Generosity is a pillar of good relationships. And there are many different things you can give. You can give your time. You can give money. You can give help. All kinds of things. You can be generous in many different ways, but a taker mentality will not contribute to good relationships. "Well, why don't people give more to me? Why don't people do more things for me? I mean, I have a need. Why don't they?" We need to be generous. Number seven, there's commitment here. Abraham said, "My wife has died. I need to bury her. Pick a sepulcher." "Well, no, can you talk to Zophar? I'd like this field." "You can have the field." "No, I'd like to pay you for it." And they made the transaction. It was made sure. In verse 17, it says, "They were made sure unto Abraham for a possession." And verse 19, he buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field. There's commitment. The transaction was completed. Abraham buried his wife as he promised. And then Ephron and the sons of Heth permanently secured this site for Abraham. It says in verse 19, "The same as Hebron, land of Canaan," verse 20, "and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for possession of the burying place by the sons of Heth." It was made sure. We look in Genesis 50, verse 13, 170 years later. Let's turn there and look at it. Genesis 50, verse 13. I did the math, and the best that I can discern, 170 years later, Jacob died, and his sons, verse 13, carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. 170 years later, if we go back 170 years right now, that's 1855. Purchased in 1855, and it still belongs to the person in 2025. I think that's remarkable. And they lived longer back then. It wasn't as many generations, perhaps, but there was commitment. You purchased the land, it's yours, we are making sure it stays with you. And Abraham, of course, showed some commitment by following through in his desire to bury Sarah in that cave. Ephron followed through with the sale of the land. Good relationships are built on commitment. This is what I intend to do, and I'm going to follow through. Yeah, me too. This is my intention, this is my commitment, and you follow through, you commit yourself, you keep your word. When we back out of things, we're showing a lack of trust, a lack of dependence, a lack of love, and it causes relationships to break down. Matthew 22:39 says, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Commitment. You're committed to the well-being of yourself. Are we committed to the well-being of others in our relationships? Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." Look at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Commitment is so important. And we know in marriage, commitment is critical to a marriage surviving. We know that commitment from parents to children is so critical. If you are not committed to being the kind of parent that your child needs you to be, you will not have a good relationship with them. Sadly, people are not committed to contracts that they sign. In the business world, they look for ways to back out and all kinds of loopholes. There's no commitment. And friends, well, I'm your friend as long as, you remember the prodigal son? He had friends as long as he had money. And when his money went away, so did his friends. There was no commitment there. Joshua 9:16, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, the Israelites with the Gibeonites, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day." They were 2+ days journey away. And they made a commitment, believing that these Gibeonites were from a far land. And the children of Israel, verse 18, "smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel." That's commitment. Look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Are you committed? You make a promise, you make a commitment, you state intentions, and sometimes we change our intentions, but when you say, "This is what I'm going to do, this is what I believe should be done," we need to follow through. We need to keep our word. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." This is how to destroy a relationship. Backbiting, doing evil, take up a reproach. "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not," that's the kind of person who will abide in the Lord's tabernacle and dwell in his holy hill. You make a commitment, and it ends up being detrimental to your own self-interest, but you made the commitment and you stay committed. "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved." Pillars of a good relationship. If you want to have good relationships with others, you need to be transparent and communicate clearly. Share your heart with people. You need to be humble. You need to be dependent on them to contribute and to uphold their part of the relationship. When two people do not provide and do not supply and are not the kind of friend or spouse that they ought to be, it does cause the relationship to suffer, but you can still give them that power to contribute that. "I'm going to depend, if this relationship is going to go well, I'm going to depend on you to supply that." Honor. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to give you the position that is right in this relationship. I'm going to honor you in this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend on you and trust you and make myself vulnerable for you to let me down if that's what you choose to do. But if we're going to have strong relationships, we need to give that. I'm going to be generous. Well, but they don't deserve, they're not generous to me. No, these are my choices. I'm going to be generous in this. I'm going to cultivate this relationship, and I'm going to have commitment. I'm going to be committed. Abraham had a good relationship with these pagan Canaanites. He did not become like them, but he was a good testimony to them. Through his life and his example, God showed his goodness to the Canaanites. He wasn't sinless. We know that he lied about Sarah being his sister. She was technically his sister, but she was much more than that. He made some mistakes. He was not a good friend to everybody, but he had at all times, but he had good relationships with these Canaanites. He was a good example, and God was glorified through his life. And these pillars of a good relationship should be present in our lives, and God is glorified when that happens. If these pillars begin to fall, some of the others, if they're present, may hold up for a while, but eventually they'll all crumble and our relationship will be destroyed. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. These are choices that we individually can make. No matter what the other side makes, what choices they make, you can make these choices and have a good relationship through these pillars. They need to be present in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.